Well, welcome again, everybody, and just want to say thank you for letting me listen to you sing there. I was singing along, too, but a couple times I got to sit back and just listen to the choir sing this morning, and I appreciate it. Appreciate our worship team that does such a good job all the time, our different teams, different folks. This weekend is always a busy one with Good Friday and Easter and the same team, and just enjoyed both. If you were here Good Friday, you know it was a great day, an amazing celebration of something terrible. Good Friday is that day that the drummer has to hold back a little bit, and Easter's the day when he gets to let loose a little bit. And I've shared it before, I always like watching a drummer during worship. There's something about just drummers getting into it, and I was watching during practice. Matt was making more sounds than one guy should be able to make with the four appendages he has to hit those things. Honestly, there's extra sound in there somewhere. But I love that singing. I love those songs that bring us along and this idea of the celebration that we come to today. And today we do come and we celebrate the greatest day in history. This is not just another day. This is not just another good day. This is not just a great day that we celebrate. But it was a day that all history up to that point pointed to. And a day that all history since that day hinges on. The day that the perfect Lord Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Good Friday is Good Friday. It's a great day. It's a day that we celebrate the fact that he was willing to die for us. And yet, the death alone did not accomplish what we needed. But the resurrection did. The most important person who ever walked on this earth in human form. The only perfect example of a human being was tried, betrayed, denied, crucified, suffered, put in a tomb, covered up, guards put outside so they couldn't take the body away, and yet he rose from the dead. And that's what we come and we celebrate today. Kind of a strange teaching if you think about it. If you haven't been raised in the church and you come to the church and you hear the story, it might be a little strange. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I have a good friend who went to church for the first time at 17 years old on Easter. Ended up becoming a follower of Christ through that service. But when he first walked in, they sang a song called "There Is a Fountain." You know the song? "Filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He honestly said, "I didn't know what was going on." He said, "I don't know what they had against this little Mexican boy, but I don't want to be a part of this." He really was messed up. He said, "This is the strangest song I've ever heard. They're singing about somebody's blood flowing through our veins. And it's in a fountain." He said, "It doesn't make sense." But through the rest of the songs, through the service, through the message, and through the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, he gave his life to Christ that day. It's been over 30 years since that happened in his life. And he served the Lord very faithfully in ministry. So this is a strange teaching that we are a part of. It's a strange teaching that took place 2,000 years ago. And here we are 2,000 years later and we're still talking about it. We're still worshiping because of that. We're still celebrating that weirdly odd, terrible, but wonderful thing. We have people still giving testimony to it and witnessing to it 2,000 years later. We had witnesses that were the eyewitnesses early on, but we have witnesses that have witnessed the work of Christ in their life ever since. And next week, Brittany and Nick, wherever Nick will be this week, in BC, I think, among maybe others, will stand in the baptistry and give witness to the fact that they've come to know the living Christ. And what a celebration that is for us to come and just say, "We celebrate with you." It's wonderful. You do it to show us you've done it. You do it so we can support you. Well, we do it so we can celebrate what you're celebrating. So, Brittany, we look forward to it. And Nick, hopefully you can. Nick will be here next week. We'll celebrate with him. But it's an amazing thing. And there were many detractors in this moment of the resurrection. And honestly, all they had to do to squelch the whole thing is to produce the body. And they didn't do it. And I would say they couldn't do it because there was no dead body. It was alive. He was alive. There's this movement that's taken place for 2,000 years. And normally, movements don't last that long. They kind of run their course, and then they die off, and then the people just kind of dissipate. And this movement was started by a handful of people who didn't get it up till this moment and even beyond. They didn't get it. They didn't really understand. And yet within 40 days after this day that we celebrate, they were willing to give their lives for that movement. And history tells us most, if not all of them, did give their life for that movement. And we are here today because they did, and it passed on, and it passed on, and it passed on. And there are tens of thousands, if not millions, of believers in this world who are there because not somebody who has a safe environment to come and worship, worshiped, and maybe told them about Jesus. But in many parts of the world where people suffer and die for their faith, they're still standing strong with this message of this movement, of this man named Jesus. It's an amazing thing that happened. And we can come here and say that, well, this is our one Sunday a year. We really give her. But we should give her every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, every Friday, every Saturday, day, noon, afternoon, night. Because this reality that we celebrate today. Now, it can be easy to think that there's this distant God up there who did something for us. But what's amazing in this whole process is the nearness and the affection with which Christ shows the Father's love for us in this process. He had to die. He had to go to the cross. He had to take on our sin. And he had to be resurrected to overcome death and sin. And that's what we come and talk about regularly here. But the fact that this is not something he did removed from us. He did something. This is something he did connected to us. The nearness and the intimacy of Christ through this action, coming on to this planet, his creation, taking on the form of his creation, and walking in all the inabilities of man and yet still remaining sinless. It's a pretty amazing thing. And he came, as we've been walking through this upper room discourse, to explain that there is this preparation for his followers who would believe in him and to receive the gift that he's bringing, to be in the presence of the Father and to be sitting at the table with the Father in the Father's house someday. And he's laid it out that he can't come and follow right now, or you can't follow me right now, but you'll come sooner or later, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't have this on the screen, Avery, just to not throw you off, but John 14, we looked at a few weeks ago, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And of course, they didn't get it. And he had to explain it to them. But he said, "I'm going," and we talked about this a few weeks ago when we looked at this, that he was going to prepare a place in the presence of the Father, that they would go and they would be accepted by the Father, they would be loved by the Father. Despite what your view of your earthly Father is, your heavenly Father is the perfect Father who prepares the perfect place for you. And this is a gift that we've been given and we need to receive that we might be able to be the full recipients of it. I said on Good Friday that Good Friday is hard for me because I'm the reason for Good Friday and I'm the recipient of the wonderfulness and the grace on Easter Sunday. On Good Friday, I stand condemned of the one who pointed Christ and said, "You must go to the cross for my sin." And on Sunday, I get to celebrate the fact that I have an eternal life with him. And that is amazingly beautiful. We read part of chapter 20, and I want to read a little more of chapter 20 of John. If you have your Bibles, take them and open them to John chapter 20. We ended in verse 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 11 and just read a few verses here. But it ended with this empty tomb, and it ended with this group of disciples who went back to where they were staying. And what happened was they go there, and the tomb's empty. They're going to prepare his body on the third day and to do all the things they needed to do, and they return and see that it's empty, and these burly guys, fishermen, and other guys who ran there with these women, and they're all there, and they see this empty tomb, and they don't know what to do with it because they didn't understand. And it says in verse 10, "Then the disciples went back to where they were staying." They're still confused. They went back to figure out the next part of the plan. What are they going to do? Can they buy their boats back and go back into fishing? Is the family business still there? Matthew says, "I wonder if I can get my tax booth back and make my living that way again." They go back, and yet Mary Magdalene, this woman who had been so deeply moved by the ministry of Christ, accepted and loved by him, and given hope by him. She has not cried out and moved to plan B like the disciples. She's in the garden. Verse 11 says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?'" Why are you crying? We just rushed past that, but it wasn't why you're crying. They knew why she was crying, but they were saying, "This is a celebrative moment. Why are you crying? There's joy in this moment. Why are you crying?" And she's not quite there yet. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Once again, why are you crying? It's a great moment. I'm here. Look at me. "Who is it that you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So when she heard that name, Mary, she knew who it was. She had heard him say her name so many times that she is aware of who he is. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with this news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Here's Mary in this garden. She's so messed up because of all that's happened, just like the disciples are. And they go like men who are fixers. They go back and they probably had a whiteboard out and they're probably drawing out a diagram and trying to figure out what to do next and who's going to go where and how we're going to make this thing work. And I don't think they were really trying to make it work. I just think they were trying to figure out how to just ease back into normal life. Because all that they thought was going to happen didn't. And here's Mary, the emotional woman, right? And I'm sure the guys were emotional too, but she's crying. And the angels first, and then Jesus said, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying? You got to celebrate." And I love scripture because you can read the same passage of scripture. And I don't know, I may have used this last Easter, and the Easter before, and the Easter before, and the Easter before. I don't know. I love all the scripture. I love John particularly. You can read the same chapter of John every day and get something out of it. But this time as I read this passage, when I got to verse 17, when it said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them," and listen to this part, and think back to what we've been studying if you've been here with us in the Upper Room Discourse. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now when Mary finds this out, when she runs back to the upper room and she tells the disciples that he's not dead actually, he's alive, just like he said he would be, and he wants me to tell you this. You kind of think of what's going through some of their minds. For Peter, he's hoping that God just does not simply smite him, or Christ does not smite him for denying him three times, even after he said he wouldn't. And not only does he not smite him, he calls them brothers, and he refers to his Father as his Father, but also their Father in heaven. And back in 14, when he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," there was a little bit of theory there, a little bit of it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen someday, but I'm going to go. And here is Jesus now back, having conquered sin and death. And now he says, "The thing I had to do to make sure that you could walk with the Father as a child, no longer a slave to sin, but a child of God, like we just sang, this had to happen, and now it's happened. Now it's happened, and you are children of my Father just like I am, and he is your God just like he's my God." And there is a little difference in the fact of how we got to be his children, but we are no less his children than Jesus Christ himself. We often think of God as this distant and disconnected God. This guy out there who's kind of removed from us and he's distant, he's disconnected. And not only that, is he's disappointed in us. We think of this God who looks down on his creation and goes, oh, not again. Not again. I can't believe Dustin did that again. Sorry, I know I can pick on him. But all of us, we think of God as this killjoy. He's just waiting to put his thumb on us and just keep us down and smush us like a bug because we've screwed up. And yet there's a closeness, there's an awareness, there's a connection with God that is presented here as this God who is our Father, just like he was the Father to Jesus. And he's our God, just like he was his God, even though he's part of the Trinity. It's all in there. We're all included in that now. As the worship team was practicing this morning, I always love coming. I tell you this before. I like to come because sometimes when worship's happening and I'm preparing to come up here, I have other things on my mind. But I take that time during the worship practice to just make that my worship. And this morning, as they're singing these beautiful songs, I was just trying to get my head around this idea of a distant, distracted, and disappointed God and what I could say that would make us understand that he's not that way. Now, first, understand that there is sin and we are sinners and that we need to be forgiven by a holy God, and he allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for us because it was that expensive. So I in no way want to negate the importance of the Savior. I in no way want to say that our sin is not big, not bad, not something huge, because it is. But I got this picture of a dad trying to teach his child to ride a bike. Anybody ever do that? Anybody do it well? I didn't. I can't keep up with Lydia and Abby. Luckily, Abby taught Lydia and Rachel taught Abby, and my legs just don't move that fast. I'm good as long as they're just walking. As soon as they start pedaling, I couldn't keep up with them. My dad taught me to ride a bike by going down a lane in our town, and we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee at the time, and the neighbors across the street had a big acreage, and they had this driveway. And it was not the widest driveway. It was not the most narrow driveway either, but it was lined by holly bushes on both sides. That's a good way to teach somebody to ride a bike and to stay upright, because you literally go down and fell off to the side. You fell in a holly bush. But I remember my dad running with me and holding on, and then I'd start to pedal and I'd start to go, and he'd let go of me. He goes, good, you're doing great, you're doing great, you're doing good. Okay, you'll quit bleeding soon. Don't worry, get out of the bush. Get out of the bush. You won't bleed forever. But I think God's the same way. He wants us to do well. He wants us to thrive and to walk in him. He wants us to not sin. And I do think there's this side of God where he's just going, okay, I'm rooting for you. I'm rooting for you. And he lets go, and we go, and he's going, yeah, okay, we'll start over. You know, we'll put you back on the bike, and we'll get you back at the beginning, and we'll go again, and we'll go a little further each time. And I think that's the side of God that we need to understand. Not that there's not a God who wants to deal with our sin. There is, and he needed to, and he did. But at the same time, he is connected and passionate about his connection with us. And he wants us to do well. God comes in, you know, Jesus comes as part of the Trinity. There's this three in one, the Father in heaven who gives life. And he gives life to all of creation. And Jesus was a part of that too. But he gives life to the Son who comes and walks on this earth. And the Son makes the Father real to us by walking on this earth and showing us what he's like and just kind of showing us how he loves us. And then the Spirit pours that kind of love into us now through the Holy Spirit. And God was three in one. God was community. He was relationship before the creation of the earth. And he created it. And we often have this mixed up thought that God created man because he was incomplete and needed a relationship with us. And there's nothing further from the truth. God did not create us because he needed a friend. God was perfect unity and relationship and community in the Trinity. But I think he created us because he wanted to share that with us. He wanted to share that with us. That we would understand that kind of love. That not only that they are one, but we are one with them. John chapter 17, Dustin looked at last week. And Jesus is praying for this kind of unity, that as you and I are one, Father, may they be one with us. That they would understand the beauty of this community. That they would understand the beauty of all this. So he creates it, then life becomes a mess, and he chases after us, and he seeks to make things right. He just doesn't wipe us out and say, I'll start over. Although he got close to that. but he just continuously chased after us. The Son came and took on flesh and lived the perfect life to become the perfect sacrifice, and he died the perfect death. He became the perfect sacrifice that we could not be for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 14, it says this. I don't have this on the screen either, but just hear these words. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, he's talking about, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He goes, the priests go to the temple, and every day and every week and every month and every celebration, they have to bring in the sacrifice, and he makes the sacrifice, but he can never take away the sin. And here comes this perfect priest, Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice and takes it away forever. And I love this. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I would do something, but it would make the sound men mad. This is like the quintessential mic drop, if you know what that means. You know, where Jesus goes, out, done, finished. Nobody else has to do it. He sits down and goes, now I wait. Now I wait. The work is done. And we are the recipients of that, the perfect sacrifice. And now, as Jesus says to Mary, go and tell my brothers, they're my brothers, yes they are, that they are not only my brothers, but my Father's their Father. And my place at the table is right next to their place at the table. And my place in heaven is just right there with their place in heaven. And he tells them that they've been kind of moved up in the realms. Any Downton Abbey fans in the room? We'll see if any men will confess to it. I watched it. I had to quit watching it. I was having bad stress dreams about Downton Abbey. I was concerned that Robert would lose all his money. And only people who've ever watched the show know what the heck I'm talking about. But in Downton Abbey, there's Tom Branson. What was his role? Anybody know? Chauffeur at first. Then he marries the rich guy's daughter, and he gets a spot at the table. Tom Branson sits there, and everybody hates him. Because he's the chauffeur from Ireland, of all places. He's not one of us. And the only one who gets it at the table is Lady Sybil, who married him and says, you're just as good as the rest of them. But nobody else thinks that. And especially the dad, Robert, does not think that. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be Jesus sitting there saying, you know what, you're not good enough to be at my Father's table. He says, I made you good enough to be at my Father's table. And the Father will sit there and say, you're my child just like him. You came to me differently. You're adopted children. But you're just as important as him to me. Go figure. So is the resurrection huge? It's huge. Does it make for big stuff? It makes for huge stuff. Does it change everything? It changes everything. Should it change our lives? Yes, it should. Does it? I don't know. That's up to you. It's a gift that you have to receive. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. How do I get this gift? You just receive it. He's done all the work. You just have to say, yes, I receive your gift. And then your place at the table is set and ready, just as perfect as that one in Downton Abbey with the little stick where everything is just perfect. Are you any less rightful to be there than anybody else? No. Your place is there. We have to come out of the darkness. We saw the video earlier about the darkness coming into the light and the light coming into the world, getting rid of the darkness. There's still a choice for us to walk out of the darkness into the light. There's still a choice for us to receive the gift of the light. But we don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do so much to get it. We just have to receive it. So in closing here, I want to read to you a quote, a short little quote here. read a three sermons Martin Luther did back in 1535 on this passage that we just looked at. And I love just the simplicity and yet depth of this statement in the closing of one of his sermons. He said this, "So rejoice, whoever can, that Christ did not rise from the dead to be our judge, but that the one who was already our friend could now be our brother. So the one who already loved us could love us even more. Now he says, whoever touches you touches me, your firstborn brother. Whoever touches you touches me, your firstborn brother. So rejoice, whoever can, whoever has received that gift, that Christ did not rise from the dead to be our judge, but that the one who is already our friend could now be our brother. So that the one who already loved us could love us even more." If you haven't received that gift, it's not something you have to go out there and make it harder than it is. It's not something you have to earn. It's not something you have to put in your time in church. You don't have to be here for X many months or years to be able to get the stamp on the passport to get the gift. It's there. You don't have to collect seven little stickers off a cup to put on a thing to get it. It's free. It's there. It's ready. All you have to do is receive it. And I would just encourage you in this room, if you have received that gift, then just take heart of this. So rejoice, whoever can, that Christ did not rise from the dead to be our judge, but could be our brother. And the one who loves us already loves us more. And if you haven't received that gift, I honestly just want to encourage you to think about it, because it's that simple. And yet it's that deep and profound. That God's done all the work. Christ did it on the cross for us. All we have to do is believe that he did it and receive that gift. And if you haven't done that, this would be a beautiful day to do it. And if you need to talk to somebody about it, you can come talk to me, Pastor Dustin, one of our elders, somebody sitting next to you. And if you have somebody come to you and you don't know all the answers, bring them to somebody that can help you with that. Because we'd love to chat with you about that. But on this day, we celebrate the most profound thing that ever happened. And we walk out of here celebrating that today. Let me pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in our last song, a great song of celebration as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not come as our judge, even though you have every right to. But not only did you not come as our judge, you came as the one who paid the penalty for our imperfections, for our misdeeds, for our sin, for our inequities, whatever we want to call it, Lord. Everything bad that we've ever done against you or one another, we have been forgiven of if we believe in your sacrifice. So, Father, we thank you that you now can call us your brother, and we can call you our brother, and that we can know that your Father is our Father, and that your God is our God, and that our place at the table has been set, and we have every right of a full-born child to be sitting at the table with you and with your Father. And we thank you that you don't look at us and say you don't belong here, but you just look at us and say you belong because I made you belong. And we rejoice in that in the name of Christ. Amen.